to say good morning to our friends who are watching online, especially our friends in North Carolina. We have a day just as beautiful as yours today. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to be better people. We're not asking to escape the necessary realities of life, but we are asking that our relationship to you makes us different in every one of these life experiences. So this morning I pray that you would teach us the value of fearing the Lord. In Christ's name, amen. For many people, when you hear the term the fear of the Lord, it makes you uncomfortable. It reminds me of hellfire and brimstone sermons, where I got to feeling like God hated everyone and couldn't wait to throw us into hell. But that's not what this means. That's not what this term means at all. We're studying our way through Psalm 25, and we come to verse 12, where it talks about who is the man who fears the Lord. So let's talk a little bit about what we know from our own experience about the word fear. If you're being chased by a pack of wolves in the dead of winter in a back valley of the Yellowstone National Park, that's terror, unless you're an idiot. That's terror. You're literally running for your life. That's one kind of fear. There's another kind of fear that you get. Some of us have to remember this. When you were younger and you had to take a test that you hadn't studied for, that's a different kind of fear, right? I'm not running from wolves, but I'm not looking forward to sitting down and seeing what torture the teacher has figured out on that test. We call them both fear, but they're very, very different. There is one fear that happens when the doctor says to you, this doesn't look good, we're going to have to operate. That's one level of fear. The other level of fear, brothers, you know this one, is it, did I break my pattern and will she really like this gift? The fear of disappointing, huh? Have you ever had that? So when we use the word fear, even in our modern world of psychological vocabulary, there are multiple meanings of it. So when the Bible says, who is the man who fears the Lord, what kind of fear is it talking about? Well, I want to be as clear as I possibly can. I want to talk about this fear in five ways. One, at its very core meaning, it means an uncomfortable awe. Some years ago, we went to the Sears Tower and we went up to the observation booth. And if you've been up there, they have a place where it sticks out and the floor is plexiglass. And when you step out on that plexiglass, you look straight down 500 floors, however tall that building is. I had a queasy feeling in my stomach. Just looking through that glass floor, I had a queasy feeling in my stomach. I wasn't afraid I was going to fall, but I did not feel comfortable. The fear of the Lord is an uncomfortable awe. You recognize how awesome He is. You recognize His majesty. You sense something of His awesome dignity, and you feel an uncomfortable awe. And so I might read it as, and who is the person who has an uncomfortable awe about who God is? The second way I want to talk about it is a feeling of inadequacy. If you really have a sense of the majesty of God, you automatically feel inadequate. How do I relate to an infinite God? How do I relate to a God who is inexplicably good? Good beyond what can be described. How do I talk to a God who is absolutely pure, has never had one bad thought? The third way I want to talk about it is unquestioning or unquestionable respect. The fear of the Lord is an unquestionable respect. There's something about who God is that is respectful in a way that really can't be questioned. Fourth, the fear of the Lord is a discomfort about displeasing Him. If you really have the fear of the Lord, you're uncomfortable in your inner self. You don't ever want to disappoint Him or displease Him. But then I want to say, we always have to remember that the New Testament teaches us perfect love casts out all fear. What fear is that talking about? That's talking about dread. That's talking about, I don't want to be around God. I'm afraid of Him. I'm afraid of what He might think of me. I'm afraid of how He might treat me. Perfect love casts that kind of fear out. Who is the person who fears the Lord? A proper fear of the Lord is the fear of the Lord that perfect love has driven out all the negative side of it, and all that's left is the positive. Now, please don't come running up to me after the service and saying, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. Yes, it is. But His children don't fall into the hands of an angry God. That's only those who have rejected Him and despise Him. His children fall into the hands of a loving Father. Perfect love casts out everything that is negative about fear. All right. So if I have this proper awe of God, this proper respect for God, this passion not to disappoint God, what does that end up looking like in my life? What are the benefits of it? You can take out a $100 bill and say, I can do all these things with a $100 bill. Well, I want to take out the fear of the Lord and tell you all the things that the fear of the Lord can do that a $100 bill can't do. The psalmist does. Beginning at 12 again. Who is the person who has uncomfortable awe, a feeling of inadequacy, unquestionable respect, a discomfort with disappointing the Lord? God will instruct him in the way that he should choose. His soul will abide in well-being. His offspring shall inherit the land. For the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. The psalmist says, if you develop a relationship to the Lord that's right and has these qualities of a proper fear of the Lord, you're going to have these seven benefits in your life. Could we look at them one by one? First, he will instruct you in the right approaches to life. This kind of connects with last week. Remember, we talked about the pathways through life, that the Lord creates pathways for us. All right. If you have a proper relationship to the Lord, here's what's going to happen. He's going to be showing up in your life, and he's going to be teaching you, and you're going to take better pathways through life than you would have if you had not had a good relationship with God. When I look at my life, every time I went off the reservation, every time I went off the pathway, I was not in a good relationship to God. Somehow or another, when I am in a good relationship with God, his Spirit shows up and teaches me and convicts me and guides me, and I don't go astray the way I would without him. Is there anyone who can say amen to that? When we have a proper relationship to the Lord, he's showing up in our lives, and he's saying in strategic moments, look, pay attention. This is important. Don't give in to that temptation. Don't take that pathway. I've got something much better for you. Our church has very strategic moments where, because of the fear of the Lord, he guided us. Some of you know that we started in Parma, and right next to the building we had in Parma was 10 acres and a school that the city was selling. And we thought, this will be perfect for us. We can keep doing church in the building we're in. We'll build a new building on this other piece of property. It will all be perfect. And we prayed. I see woes out there. We walked around and we prayed, and we thought for sure God was going to bless us with this. Well, then the man sold the building to somebody else. And we said to God, what are you doing? We're on your team. But he instructed us in the way that we should go. And instead of that building, we bought the building on Lund Road. And from that building, we bought this property, and God got us to here. If we would have gone our own way, we would be over on that property in Parma, and we would never have been the church that we are today. But God instructed us in a better way, in a better approach to life, because he instructs those who fear him. I bet many of you have a story where at a strategic moment in your life, God guided you in a special way. The second benefit, his soul shall abide in well-being. It's one thing to have well-being once in a while. It's another thing to live in well-being, to abide in well-being, for that to be the normal condition of your life. When my relationship to Christ is right, when the fear of the Lord is a reality in my soul, my well-being goes up. You see, my well-being isn't based on, are things going the way I want them to? My well-being isn't based on, did the person I vote for get elected? My well-being isn't based upon what my doctor told me at my last visit. My well-being is based on something bigger and more wonderful than all that. There is an awesome God. I may not be adequate, but he is fully adequate. And he's capable of granting me well-being in every situation in life. Church, I can tell you from life experience, when my world was collapsing around me, I had well-being because the Spirit of the Lord was there doing his very best work. Can you hear this, church? When you have a right relationship to God and the fear of the Lord is a reality in your life, your well-being goes up. Three, his offspring shall inherit the land. Do you know, whether it looks like it or not, your spiritual life affects your kids and grandkids? Now, please listen to me. Please listen to me. It doesn't mean our kids and grandkids do everything we want them to do. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't even guarantee that our kids are going to be followers of Christ. But it does say, God says, I'm still going to bless your descendants. Do you hear this? When you live in the fear of the Lord, the blessings of God have a way of trickling down through generations. All right, one more time. Some of you have family members who aren't where you want them to be spiritually. Okay. We love them no matter what, and we just keep trusting them to the Lord. And God will still bless them because his promise is, if you fear me, some of my blessings will rest on your kids. Church, can you hear this? Please, I don't want you to hear that if your kids aren't in church today, that somehow or another God hasn't kept his deal. It doesn't say that our kids will do everything we want them to do and they'll grow up and be little clones of us. That's not what it says. It does say, in spite of their personal relationship with God, they'll still get blessings because you lived in the fear of the Lord. And I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. Four, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. The fourth benefit of having this sense of uncomfortable awe, of inadequacy, of unquestioning respect, of a deep desire not to disappoint God, the fourth benefit of that is God says, you're my friend. I tell you what, church, you may take that light now, but there's coming a day that we all want Christ to say, my friend. Church, there's coming a moment when we all stand before the Lord and he says, what'd you do with your life? And I say, I didn't do as good as I should have done. I'm sorry I disappointed you. Jesus says, my friend, my friend. Do you hear this, church? A proper relationship with God, the fear of the Lord, leads God to call you his friend. Five, he makes known to them his covenant. This is an Old Testament idea, but it echoes into the New Testament. Covenant means contract. God has a contract with people who trust him. Do you get that? God has a contract with people who fear him. God has an unbreakable contract with people who take him seriously. All right, many people don't know that. Who comes to know the blessings of a contract with God? Those who fear him. When I am in awe of him, when I feel my own inadequacy, when I respect him and I don't want to disappoint him, I have a deeper understanding of his contract with humanity, of his willingness to be our God and for us to be his people, his willingness to treat us better than what we deserve. I have a deeper understanding of God's dealing with humanity because I have a better understanding of him. 5, 6, wherever I am. I have a daily inclination to look for the Lord in my life. When you feel properly about God, you're looking for him more often. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. I have the most awesome dog in the world. I'm sorry, you guys have good dogs, but the best dog is for those who fear the Lord. I absolutely guarantee you this afternoon, when I drive home, that dog will be standing in the front window looking. I absolutely guarantee. Now, some of you know this is true, don't you? That dog will lay around all day long, listen to TV. She likes SportsCenter. But I promise you, when I pull that truck into the driveway, she'll be right in that front window looking. You get this? She's looking for me. When I have a right knowledge of God, when I have a right relationship to him, when the fear of the Lord is reality in my life, I'm just always looking for God. You just find yourself more and more throughout the day looking for God. You don't have to have a little beeper on your phone that's set for every 3 hours to remind you to say hi to God. You have a little beeper in your soul that's continually searching and saying, I wonder what God is doing. You have a little beeper in your mind that it says, Dear God, I think you're great. Would you help me in this next thing I have to do? I'm not adequate, but you are. I'm trusting your adequacy. Dear God, my mind is thinking about stuff that's not helpful. Help me to reconnect and think about how awesome you are. You just look for God more in your life when the fear of the Lord is a reality to you. You're not hiding from him. You're standing at the window wondering when he's coming home. And then finally, the psalmist says, If I walk in the fear of the Lord, he rescues me from life traps. Some of you know this is true. There are bad people out there, and they'd cheat you without batting an eye. There are bad people out there, and they'd steal from you and never think twice. There are bad people out there who you should never do business with because you can't ever trust them. The Bible says, when I have the fear of the Lord, he's going to guard me from these traps in life. He's going to make me alert. He's going to make me aware. He's going to say, you better think twice about this. Church. He's going to say, you better get some advice on this. He's just going to make you uncomfortable. Because the Lord favors those who fear him. Now, are you with me, church? there are clear and obvious benefits for developing a respecting relationship to God. They are benefits that you can't get any other way. They are benefits that only come by your personal daily relationship with this living and loving and awesome God. But the fear of the Lord also seeks grace when we're lonely and afflicted. Verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Loneliness is a real life problem. Have you ever been lonely? Loneliness is a feeling of being disconnected. It's a feeling of being separate. It's a feeling of being unwanted. And it's a terrible, terrible feeling. Church? And so what do I do with loneliness? If I don't deal with it properly, it'll lead me to make bad decisions. Lonely people have made some very, very bad decisions. Decisions they would have never made had they not been misguided by loneliness. The fear of the Lord changes how I deal with loneliness. If I don't know God in this personal way, then the only way I can meet the demands of loneliness is by manipulating people around me. But if I've come to know a true fear of the Lord, then I have a partner against loneliness. Now, how does this work? All right. God is uncomfortably awesome. When I'm lonely, I have a tendency to focus only on myself. When I'm lonely, I think, I don't have this and I don't have that. This isn't going to work, that's not going to work. When I'm lonely, there's too much me. So what do I do with that? I say, I'm taking a break from you, dude. You're not very much fun today. I'm going to think about this awesome God, and I'm going to ask myself, what do I really know about God? Look, church, I practice this. I have a little notebook. It fits in my shirt pocket. I took the Westminster Confession, definition of God. I broke it up into 27 different thoughts. I got a Bible verse to go with every one of these thoughts. And when I need to think, when I need to take my head off of me and I need to think about God, I take out this little notebook and I just start going thought by thought. Thought number one, there is but one only living and true God. And then I think, what does that mean? There's only one God. There's only one true God. There's only one living God. And I think about that. And I think about the Bible verse that goes with it. Then the second thought is, he's infinite in being and perfection. And I start thinking about what does it mean to be infinite in being? Infinitely good, infinitely wise, infinitely kind. And he's infinite in perfection. God is perfect in absolutely everything. And listen, when I start thinking about God and not about me, my well-being goes up, just like the Bible says it would. There's something about thinking about God that brings us into his presence. And when we are in his presence, we have a different sense Okay, the fear of the Lord is a feeling of inadequacy. I bring my loneliness to God and I say, I'm inadequate. I'm lonely. Somehow or another, things aren't working the way I wish they were. But then God says to me, but I am adequate. I'm adequate. Let me remind you of my great love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Are you following me, church? Christianity is a thinking religion. There's no Christian pill you take and everything gets better. It is a discipline. I start saying to God, I respect you. And what a blessing it is that even though I can't connect with anybody else, you'll take time with me. Dear God, no one else wants to take my call. Dear God, no one else wants to hang out. Dear God, I'm sitting here alone. But I'm never alone because you always have time for me. Your spirit is always there to comfort me. You're always there to lift me up and grant me a sense of well-being. Church. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. The fear of the Lord connects us to Christ, and we pray for Christ to consider us and please treat us better than what we deserve. This word for affliction, I'm lonely and afflicted, is a very interesting word. It literally means in the original text, without property. It literally means without property. So it means poor, or the afflictions that poor people have. The feeling of suffering from not having enough, from lacking something that is meaningful to us. Dear Heavenly Father, turn to me and be gracious to me because I'm lonely and I find that what I have is not sufficient to meet the needs of my soul. The fear of the Lord reminds us that every good thing in our lives comes from the gracious hand of Jesus Christ. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Church, the fear of the Lord reconnects me with, I may not have enough, but God has more than enough. And listen, it is his desire to share it with me. Verse 17. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. The word troubles is probably better translated anxiety. The anxiety of my heart is enlarged. Or the anxieties are enlarged. Please bring me out of distress. Anxiety is a real life trouble. Have you ever been anxious? Have you ever been stuck in that thought? You think the same losing thought over and over and over and over and over again? Anyone? Well, maybe I am in the right place then. I want to get out of the anxiety loop. It doesn't help me at all. It makes my life worse. It's the feeling of anguish, the distress that is always accompanying anxiety. In my anxiety, I say, who is the person who fears the Lord? I do fear you. I am in awe of you. You are beautiful in every way. You are significant in every way. Now I'm not in the anxiety loop. I'm not thinking the same fearful thing over and over and over again. I'm out of the anxiety loop, and I'm thinking, there is someone beautiful, bigger and better than all of this. There's someone awesome who's greater than whatever's causing me this anxiety. I say to God, I guess I'm anxious because I'm not adequate for what's happening, But you are all adequate. You have every adequacy. I pray that in this anxiety, I could experience your adequacy and not trust in my own. Dear God, I don't want to disappoint you. I'm anxious. I'm not dealing with it well. And I don't want to disappoint you. I pray that your Spirit would do in my soul what only you can do. Church, if anxiety is anything, it has a fear of bad outcomes. I'm anxious because I'm afraid the worst thing is going to happen. But I say to God, perfect love casts out all fear. This anxiety doesn't have any place in my life because your love casts it out. The fear of the Lord walks me out of the distress of anxiety. All right. And then can I remind you about anxiety? Paul teaches us in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Church, in my anxiety, I reconnect with my fear of the Lord, and prayer is the expression of a heart that fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord is expressed in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. All right. Could we put this all together? We're not asking God to put us in a little spiritual bubble so that we don't live life. We're saying, as I live life, as I face all the problems everybody else faces, as I confront all the difficulties everybody else confronts, I want to do it in a different relationship to you than most people are. I don't want to be just a Sunday Christian. I don't want to be a marginal pagan. I want to be somebody who knows you and lives in the with a respect of you. I want to live in an awe of you. I want to recognize your adequacy. I don't want to ever disappoint you. I want your love to be constantly driving fear out of my heart. I want to live in that relationship with you day by day. And so I'm praying that the fear of the Lord would become more than an idea. I'm praying it would become a normal part of my daily relationship to Christ. Church, I'm praying that my eyes would turn more often to God because the fear of the Lord is a reality to me. It's not just something that we talk about at church and in our life groups. By the way, if you're not in a life group, oh, what a beautiful thing it would be to join one. My life group is just so ridiculously awesome, I don't know what to say. If that group gets any better, they're going to kick me out. So then, David is living through hard times, and he says, I recognize the fear of the Lord is a valuable quality to guide me through the difficult times of my life. Our dear Heavenly Father, who is like unto you? No one. Who can do what you can do? No one. Who is as awesome as you? No one. Who's worthy of respect? Who is worthy of respect of you? No one. Whose great love casts out all our fears? Yours. Now I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us the powerful reality of what it really means to fear the Lord. And I pray that we could live in that reality day by day. Amen.